And as I share every morning, I would strongly encourage you to study everything that I teach and make sure it's really in this book. I hope you don't just listen to me because I'm a teacher and just accept everything that I say. Study this book and make sure it's really in here. You know, so often as believers, we can just, whoever comes on stage, whoever says anything, you just listen and you accept it. And the Bible talks about the Bereans in Scripture and talks about how they were more noble because they would examine the Scriptures to see if even what the apostles were saying really squared with Scripture. And so I really do challenge you to do that because I'm just a man. I could get this wrong. I mean, I try and I study and I go, Lord, and I pray. I go, God, give me the truth. I want the truth. But I could be mistaken. I'm a man. I have sinful desires inside of me. They could cause me to give an interpretation that I just want to give. I just feel like giving. I just feel like believing. And so you've got to search this. Don't just entrust, you know, to someone like me. Hopefully I'm opening the Scriptures to you. Hopefully you're looking through the Scriptures and go, man, that is what it says. How come I haven't followed that? Or maybe you look at it and go, no, that's not what that passage says. But we need to be students of the Word. I admire your faith. I've been listening to some of you and your belief and your desire for God to come through. And I pray that that faith continues to grow, that you keep believing in your prayers. At the same time, I hope that you're also deeply in this book when you're by yourself and studying and examining it to see if what's taught to you is true. I want you to evaluate what I say and not just accept it. I think that would honor the Lord if we all love Him with our minds, you know, as well as our hearts, as well as our soul, with all of our being. But He gives us this mind to really examine the Scriptures and think it through. You know, about a year ago, I had some Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door. You guys have Jehovah's Witnesses? Okay, all right. You don't have football, you have Jehovah's Witnesses. But I don't know what you have. Okay, So a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door, and I engage them in conversation because these are human beings, and I love them, and I want them to know my Jesus. And so we start talking, and they say, hey, do you know who we are? I go, yeah, actually, I do. They said, so you've heard of us? I go, yes, I have heard of you. And we start talking about some things theologically, but then I said, I go, man, I know what you believe. I go, can I share with you just some things that God's done in my life recently? And I said, the way that God answers my prayers is just supernatural. I mean, do you ever have those moments where you pray for something so specific and then God answers it in such a supernatural way where I wonder if that was God. I wonder if that was coincidence. There's just no doubt about it. That was absolutely God. That was clearly Him. And aren't there the most intense moments in your life when you think, wow, God just listened to me and He just answered exactly. Wow. To me, that's what life is all about. That's what I love is when I experience those times when I hear God and you just know that was Him. And I'm sharing that with these ladies, you know, and one of them looks at me and she goes, you know, God doesn't listen to everyone. And I said, you know what? You're right. I mean, Scripture says, you know, that if we doubt, He's not going to listen to us. He says, you know, if we turn from our wicked ways and humble ourselves, then He'll listen to us. The Bible even says, you know, in 1 Peter 3, it tells the husbands, you better treat your wives as a fellow heir, the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So if I don't treat my wife in the right way, that hinders my prayers. I said, there's so many times in Scripture when He says He doesn't listen and He even hates the sound of their songs. He goes, oh, that's just a bunch of noise to me. God says when we don't care for the poor, you know, in Isaiah 58, that He just kind of turns His ear. Even if we fast, He goes, I'm not going to listen to you until you start caring for them, until you pour out yourself for the hungry. He goes, then when you call to me, I'll say, here I am. I said, so yes, you're right. God doesn't listen to everyone. I go, but He listens to me. And I go, explain this to me. And you know, I just told her a couple of stories. I go, okay, because last year about this time I was getting ready for a conference that we're doing in San Francisco. You know, it was our first time doing it, and it was a conference where I would teach in the morning, we would worship for a little bit, but then we'd spend all day serving the poor, and then at night we'd get back together and pray again. And I just wanted an action type of conference where, you know, we're washing their feet, we're cutting their hair, we're feeding them, we're doing everything we can, and we're laying out the gospel for them. And I was sharing how, you know, it was the week of the event. It was on Wednesday, and Friday the conference was going to start. And the leader of the rescue mission said, I mean, this had happened just like the week before these Jehovah's Witnesses came. So I said, okay, this is just last week. You know, okay, so it's Wednesday, and they've been fasting and praying to our God. And he's saying, you know, they're saying, God, you know, help us. Because on Wednesday, he says, look, on Friday, we have to make 8,000 meals, and we have no meat left in the rescue mission, and we have no money. Unless we start taking some of your credit cards and getting meat, because I don't know what to do. And after he announced that to his staff, about an hour later, the local supermarket called us out of nowhere. Just said, hey, guess what? All of our refrigerators just broke down. True story. Could we bring you all of our meat? And they came with these six giant truckloads full of marinated pork chops, steak, chicken, spares, everything, just to the front. It came down. We didn't even ask. We didn't even call. We just called upon our God. And I'm telling these ladies, and I go, explain that to me. And they said, we have to go. So they started to walk away, and I followed them. I did. No, not to be rude. It's just because I cared. I wanted to see. What do you have to say to this? I go, I've got more stories. And I just started walking with them. I walked with them for about a block and a half, telling them stories of how God answers my prayers. And you know, and they had to admit at the end of it, I go, man, you even said God doesn't listen to everyone. You know, they finally looked at me and they go, okay, what are you? Some sort of Pentecostal? And I said, listen, all you need to know is that I'm just a human being. I study this book for myself, and I pray to the God of this Bible. And they said, well, that's your problem. Those were her words. She said, that's your problem. I go, what's my problem? She says, you study that book for yourself. She goes, you can't understand that book. You need one of our leaders to interpret it for you. And I said, see, that is your problem. I go, you don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't believe that God, if you opened up his word and you really sought for him and sought truth, that he would show that to you. Instead, you entrust people. And the truth is you would never come to some of the conclusions that you believe from studying the Bible. Someone fed that to you. That's the only reason why you believe it. I go, there's no way you would read this book at the end of it and go, okay, I get it. Jesus is just one of the high angels. Jesus is Michael the archangel. I go, you never would have come to that conclusion through reading the Bible. Someone had to feed that to you. And I said, I'm not telling you to listen to my theology. I'm begging you, get alone with this book. Get alone with God and pray to that God and say, God, as I read your word, show me the truth, and then study this diligently. And what would you come up with? I said, that's all I'm asking you to do. And we kind of ended our conversation and I left. But you know, I have to be fair to them and say the same thing to you. And go, do you get alone with this book? Do you study this book for yourself to know the truth? Listen, some of my greatest times are the times when I'm alone with it's just me, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. And just saying, God, teach me. I just want to know more about you. Show me, because I don't know. I don't know who's telling the truth sometimes. I don't know who's lying to me. I've seen how your word, and as I pray to the Jesus of this Bible, how he answers me, and I know he's the real God. I know he's true. And I hope you're enjoying him that way. Look, even yesterday, I was thinking about yesterday, several of you came up to me, many of you came up to me throughout the day and thanked me for yesterday and also told me how it was difficult to hear some of the things that I said. You know, you said it was new, it was uncomfortable for you to really think that deeply about your own honesty, and it was grueling to question even yourself and to come before God and ask him and show me what's offensive. And that was so good. It was so good to hear, so encouraging to hear your humility. And as you were sharing those things, I want to make sure you understand that God gives us all these commands out of his grace, out of his love for us. You know, it's that sin. I know it's hard to deal with, but it's that sin that's destroying you. You understand that? It says, for your good. That's why the psalmist says, oh, I open my mouth and I just pant for your commands. Like he goes, I want them so badly. I'm like, oh, give me more, give me more. I got to know what you say is right or wrong, because that's what leads to life. That's the light that's to my path. I've got to know the truth. That's why David's saying, search me. I don't want this junk in me. I want to be led in the everlasting way. Repentance is a good thing. It's a great thing. It should bring us joy. I remember my third daughter is my peculiar one. And I love her. I love her. She's just so strange. And but I remember even when she was a baby, she was just a few months old, one of the things she would do, I remember one time she was just screaming. She was in her crib screaming at the top of her lungs. So my wife and I come running in because it wasn't normal. And it was such a loud shrill. And she's got a hold of her hair and she's pulling it and screaming because it hurts so bad. And we're looking at her going, let go, you know, like, you know, what do you do, you know? And so then we try to grab her hand and pry her hand off of her hair, but she just looks at us like we're doing it to her now, like, how dare you, ah, what are you doing to me? And we're like, no, just let go. And, you know, it was one of those moments where we're like, I don't know what to do. Do we cut her hair? Do we, you know? But there was nothing we could do. We finally like, oh, you're doing it to yourself. You're stupid. Well, I just let go. And as a pastor, for years, I felt the same way with a lot of people in my congregation. They're holding on to their sin, and they won't let go, and it's killing them. And I'm going, it's killing you. Don't you see how it's destroying you? Everything's falling apart because you're holding on to this. But they're just holding and going, no, and they're just crying. They're depressed. They're so hurt, but they're not going to let go of their sin. I'm going, you're destroying yourself. And that's why God's saying, you know what, get away from that. Run away from the sin. I love you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to lead you to death. And I thought about 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he refers to his first letter. You remember 1 Corinthians, Paul was pretty hard with them and pretty much explained to that Corinthian church, you're doing everything wrong. You know, you're following these leaders and you're boasting about one leader over another rather than Christ. There's these divisions in the church because of it. You know, even when you come and take communion, you know, you're getting drunk. You're going there and you're eating first and neglecting those, you know, that actually are hungry. Like you're not even, he goes, even when you take communion, he goes, it's not even good. I'd rather you not take it. That's why some of you are weak and sick. Some of you have fallen asleep. He goes, you know, everyone's fighting, you know, with the gifts, going, well, I have this gift, I have this gift. You get together and it's just kind of chaos because everyone wants to speak in tongues at the same time, and unbelievers are coming in going, what is going on in here? There's no order in your services. You know, some of you don't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. He goes, man, are you kidding me? You don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. He goes, if there's no resurrection from the dead, I'm above all men most to be pitied. He goes, you know, you're not concerned concern about the weaker brother, you know, and the meat sacrifice, on and on and on. He goes, man, where's the love? He goes, doesn't matter if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, it's just like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's what you guys are doing, just clanging a bunch of cymbals together. It's just such a mess. So he writes a pretty biting letter to these people. You remember when he talks about the immorality in chapters 5 and 6? We talked about it yesterday, where he goes, man, it's reported that, you know, that a man is sleeping with his father's wife. What is going on in this place? And you call it a church? So after this whole letter, you can imagine how the Corinthian church received that. Like, wow, Paul, chill out. You know, you think we're pretty awful. And so Paul addresses that issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. He says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through this. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. I had a completely different message for this morning, but after yesterday, I thought, you know what? I want to address this. The difference between that there's a godly grief and a worldly grief. See, sometimes in church, we get excited that we grieved or felt convicted. And we go, wow, that was great. Everyone cried. Everyone walked away convicted. But what Paul explains is he goes, that's not the issue. He goes, there's actually a worldly type of sorrow that leads to death. He goes, but there's a godly sorrow that leads to salvation and repentance and life. He says, the difference is that godly sorrow, godly grief produces repentance. It's, we can all cry over our sin, but the godly man cries about it and then repents. He walks away from it. It's not enough just to get sad and go, oh, I'm awful, I'm terrible. It's saying, wow, God, that's awful, that's terrible. Now, like David prayed, lead me in the everlasting way. I want to walk away from that. And I had to at least ask the question, have you walked away? I think of, you know, a great illustration of this is in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, remember the story of the rich young ruler. In Luke chapter 18, you have this rich young ruler, and Jesus says to this rich man, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He's very sad there. Going, wow, wait, God, you're telling me, I'm a very rich man, you're telling me to just sell it and give it to the poor and then just follow you? And the Bible says he just went away really sad because he thought about all of his stuff. And as he's going away, what Jesus says, verse 24, says, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Then those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? And he says, what's impossible with men is possible with God. You know, so this guy goes away sad, and Jesus is looking at him and goes, oh, it's so hard for people like that. Look, he's got a home, he's got security, he's got everything. It's so hard for people like that to leave it and follow me. It's so hard for people like that to enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes, it'd be easier to cram a camel into the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are listening, going, well then, if it's that hard, how can anyone be saved? And Jesus says, he goes, look, with man it's impossible, but with God it is possible. And it's interesting because just a few verses later in chapter 19, it says that Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 19, entered Jericho and was passing through, and there came a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. I think it's very important that was put in Scripture. Okay, you had one rich man that's going, oh man, are you kidding me? Do you know how much I have? And he went away sad. You have another man here, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who was also rich. Remember, God says, oh, it's difficult, but it's possible. With God, it is possible. And then right after, you see this picture of a rich man. And here, it is possible. Because what happens? You know the story where Zacchaeus, you know, the wee little man, was he, you know, sitting up on that tree. He sees Jesus passing by. And he says, hey, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I'm going to stay at your house today. Verse 6. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. I love that. What did he just say a few verses earlier? He goes, look, I know you think, man, rich people could never enter the kingdom of heaven. It seems impossible, but it's possible. And what does he say a few verses later? Salvation just came to this house. Salvation just came to this rich man. Now, when you look at Zacchaeus, does he seem depressed there? No. It just seems like, yeah, Jesus is going to accept me. Here's half of everything goes to the poor. And hey, I know I ripped off a bunch of you. I'll give you four times whatever I stole from you. Here it is. And Jesus goes, wow, salvation just came to this house. You see, here are two people confronted, two rich people confronted. One leaves sad, one leaves happy. See, because there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, which leads to life. And then there's a worldly repentance that just goes on sad. See, what the Lord wants is, he wants us to be released from that guilt and that shame. But that's not by suppressing those feelings, it's by repentance. You know, my wife was bothering me, not bothering me, she had asked me, you know, we have a two-story, you know, like on a second story of this house, and she says, I'd love for you to wash those windows on the outside, you know, with the pole. And so every time I'd look out those windows, I'd be like, oh, that's right, she told me to wash them, because it looks filthy, you know. And every time I'd look, I'd go, oh, that's right, it would remind me, I need to clean it. And I felt guilty because my wife, and I love her, and I want to do what she asked me to do, but every time I'd look at those windows, I would feel guilty. So guess what I did? I bought curtains? No. I went out there and I washed the windows, and guess what? All my guilt was gone. Strange, isn't it? You just do what you're told and suddenly all the guilt is gone. And I think sometimes in church we try to over-spiritualize everything and dress it all up, and it's like, let's just walk away from our sin, so that God will listen to our prayers. I mean, otherwise, our worship may just be noise to him. I was in Uganda a couple years ago. Wonderful time of worship. I mean, you talk about energy. You talk about life. I mean, it was great seeing you worship with the Wren last night, and energy, you know, you guys jumping up and down, you know, at least five of you. And In Uganda, it is a completely different world. I mean, I remember preaching there, pouring down rain, and people are standing in the rain, jumping up and down. And I mean, and I'm at this conference, there's probably 30 to 40,000 of them at night, just like worship like you've never seen. You know, we're up there with the band, and they're just going wild. Great night of worship. And then afterwards, I was talking to some of the leaders of the university students, the leaders that brought them, and I said, wasn't that great? And they said, yeah, it was a great night. Unfortunately, most of them will be going back and getting drunk now and sleeping with their girlfriends or boyfriends. This happens all the time. And I was like, what? I go, are you kidding me? And so the next day when I spoke to the crowd, I asked them, I go, hey, I'm confused here. I had such an amazing time of celebrating the Lord last night, and I hear that afterwards many of you got drunk, and many of you committed this adulterous act with your boyfriend or girlfriend. I said, do you understand what God has to say about that? I mean, he's not pleased with that. I said, you know, like in Amos chapter 5, verse 23, he says, away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the noise of your harps. Because that's not music to me. That's disgusting to me. I don't care that you're jumping up and down. I mean, I said, think about it. I go, look, what if one of you had slept with one of my daughters? Let's suppose you slept with one of my daughters, and the next day you came to me all happy, and hey, I just want to praise you, Francis. What do you think I would say to you? You think I would just accept you warmly? If you did something like that to one of my daughters, you dare come before the Father and try to be buddy-buddy friend with me after offending one of my daughters? Don't you dare. You know you would never do that with me. And here you are with a daughter of God, this precious, beautiful daughter of God, and you think you can just come after defiling one of his daughters and worship him? Could you not understand the Spirit of God is in that woman? A child, a daughter of God. And I after talking, I said, is this true? And many of them were nodding their heads. And a gal comes up to me afterwards. She goes, well, what do you expect? She goes, I can't just walk away from my boyfriend. I said, what do you mean you can't just walk away from him? I said, it's very simple. You know, here is your boyfriend. Here is Jesus. Here are you. Who are you going to walk to? You go to one or the other. That's the idea of repentance, is you're heading one direction. You go, no, I'm not going to do that to my God. I'm going to come out. I'm going to go to Jesus. I love him more than my sin. That's repentance. You're heading a certain direction, and you go the other way. Listen, okay, when I met my wife, when I first met this gal, Lisa, I was already dating another girl. Okay, I was dating another girl. I mean, I don't know if this is acceptable in your culture. It's probably not. But America, anything goes. And I'm dating this girl, and then I meet Lisa. I thought, wow, what an amazing woman. And so as I got to know Lisa, I didn't say, hey, Lisa, I really like you, but I'm already dating this girl. Is it okay if, you know, I date you also? And can we get married and but I keep dating her? No, I didn't ask her that, right? That's silly. What would she say? Hopefully she would say, are you kidding me? No, that's not what I did, of course. I was going one direction. I see Lisa, I go, all right, let's just be friends. You know,
That's repentance. It's walking away and going, you know what? You're the one I want. I'll forsake all other women. It's you. You. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. See, that's the idea of Christ. It's you're walking one direction and you see Jesus. That's why the scriptures say it's like a man who found his treasure, a treasure so great in the field that with great joy he says, I will sell everything I have to get that field. Because that is such an amazing treasure. He says that's the way a true believer, someone who understands the kingdom of heaven, goes, wow, I could have Jesus, I could have forgiveness, I could have the God who's allowing me to breathe right now, who created the whole world. I could have intimacy with him. I could be known by him. I could be his child. Are you kidding me? Where do I sign up? You can have anything I have. I'll walk away from anything. I got to have this Jesus. A God that great that would have his son die for me, who did not spare his son, how will he not freely give me all things? I must have this Jesus. And you walk away, you repent. And so I don't want to spiritualize anything. It's just like that lady in Uganda. I said, look, here's your sin, here's Jesus. You can't have them both. Who are you going to walk to? Will you repent? Will you turn? It's simple as that. And so as we thought through, you know, as I thought through yesterday, I just want you today to think through, am I walking away from it? Am I walking away? Because it is true. There's a sense in which God's love is unconditional. He loved us when we were sinners, right? He says, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I'm sorry, I'm sweating to death up here. It's warm today. See, I'm complaining about the weather. I'm trying to fit in. Thank you. First time you clap for me. It's because I complain about the weather. Okay. Listen, I just want to go back to what that Jehovah's Witness said to me, where she was right. God doesn't listen to everyone. He just doesn't. He says that very clearly in Scripture. I invite you to look at it. While it is true, he loves the sinners unconditionally, there are many things in Scripture that are conditional. And we don't even notice it. We sometimes say things so much, we don't even notice it. Even when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or those who trespass against us. We're saying, God, would you forgive me in the same way as I forgive other people? Did you really want to pray that? Think about how you forgive other people. So much of it is conditional. So much of the prayers, like I said, 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So what does that tell you? It tells me that if I don't treat my wife with this honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life, God's not listening. That's why he says when you're about to present a gift at the altar and you remember someone has something against you, just leave the gift there, okay? Get that thing right first. I mean, there have been times, I remember early on in our marriage, reading that passage, and my wife and I would get into an argument, and there were times when I could see her, you know, the godly woman she is, she would bite her tongue and not say anything, but I would just, you know, answer with some sort of sarcasm, some sort of comment, some way to hurt her. And I remember just leaving it at that and going to bed at night, and I would start to pray. And then I'd think, this is pointless. He's not listening to me. He's looking down from heaven going, oh, there's little Lisa, perfect little angel, and then there's Francis. I'm not going to listen to his. I don't even bother praying when things aren't right with my wife. Seriously. I look at Scripture and go, it doesn't seem like that's going to do any good. James says, chapter 1:6, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. That seems conditional to me. Seems like if I doubt, I shouldn't expect an answer. Isaiah 58, I mentioned this earlier. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer and cry, and he will say, "Here I am." I love that. And I got to tell you, I have experienced that so many times, that when my church started caring for the poor, giving to the poor, the supernatural things that would happen, the way that God would answer those prayers, when my wife and I finally decided, you know what, we've got way too much, let's start giving it away. And the supernatural answers to prayer, when we started crying out for the poor and truly loving them and thinking of the least of these and looking at them as though they were Jesus, the miracles. See, this is not about guilt. It is about, man, I don't want you to miss out on life. Man, there are times when I just, those answered prayers. I remember, you know, as a church, we I told the elders one day, I go, I feel weird. I mean, we give to the poor, but the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. If we love the poor as much as ourselves, how about if we cut our budget in half and half of everything goes to the poor? How about we just say 50% goes, you know, let's just go by faith and see what happens. I go, why are we spending so much on ourselves anyways? You know, we make millions of dollars as a church. Let's love our neighbor as much as ourselves. And all the elders said, all right, let's do it. You go, you sure? I go, I'm sure. You guys sure? Yeah. Let's just do it. And so we said to the church, we're going to give away half of everything this year. Whatever you give, half of it's going to go away from here. Because we're convicted. We want it to be action. We want it to be repentance. We just don't want to say, oh, we're going to cry more for the poor this year. You know, it's like, let's do something physical, tangible. And we told Children's Hunger Fund, I said, okay, you guys, we really trust your organization. We're going to give you $1 million this year. $1 million this year. What's that, like 700,000 pounds or something like that? $1 million. So we start giving, and we said, we'll give you a check for $250,000 every 3 months. Well, it was going okay, and then the summer months hit, where people miss church a lot and go on holiday and go camping and don't give as much. A lot of the pastors are nodding their heads right now. And, you know, so it came September, and we were supposed to write a check for $250,000. And we didn't have the money in the bank. But no one knew. No one knew about this. They came up to me, and just the finance department came into my office and said, Francis, you made this statement that we're going to give $250,000. We're supposed to write the check next week, and we don't have the money in the bank. And I remember going to my office and thinking, Lord, what's happening here? And I didn't tell the congregation that weekend. You would think the smart thing to do would be tell the congregation, hey, we made a promise, let's keep it. I thought, let me just pray. Let's just see what happens. That next Monday morning after church, the finance department came in my office, just two people. They said, Francis, you will never believe what happened this weekend. I said, what? Because no one knew about this. I said, Francis, they just handed the piece of paper. This was the offering this weekend. It was $251,000. Do you understand how amazing that is? No one knew. I mean, if you look at the giving records of Cornerstone Church, we'd usually get like six, it's a big church, so we get like $80,000 a week. So if you look at the giving records, you'll see 80,000, 80,000, 60,000, 70,000, 80,000, 90,000, 251,000, 80,000, 70,000. You guys, the moment they handed me that slip of paper, I said, would you guys, thanks, thanks is praise God, would you please leave? And seriously, because I didn't want them to see me. I didn't want them to see me break down. They closed the door. I just started sobbing. I just started crying. I go, God, I can't believe you. You've done this my whole life with me, and now you're doing it with the church. It's true. The moment we care about those who are in need, it's like you answer. You go, here I am. Like you want this more than I do. This isn't a coincidence. You don't pray for $250,000, and then the offering is $251,000. Man, I was just crying by myself in the office. I'm telling you, I live for those moments. Where I go, God, no one will ever tell me that was a coincidence. So I wanted you to understand the heart behind what I was sharing yesterday. It's repentance that leads to life. It's getting our marriages right that leads to answered prayer. It's caring for the poor that leads to answered prayer. It's repenting of our sin and turning from our wicked ways that leads to answered prayer. You understand that? And I'm telling you, there's no greater joy than those moments when you know you have just communed with God. He has heard you, He has answered you, and you walk away just feeling invincible because you go, that God is with me. So who can stand against me? And I want that so badly for all of you. But I'm saying there's a sorrow that leads to death. Where the rich young ruler walked away with a sorrow because he looked at all he had and said, I don't think I could give that up. That's a sorrow that leads to death. And so I didn't want you walking away yesterday with that type of sorrow that goes, yeah, I don't think I can give up my sin. I wanted you to grieve for a moment, but then I wanted you to be like Zacchaeus, who jumps out of that tree and goes, okay, I am done with that old life. I've got Jesus right here. He has just asked to come into my house. Okay, so here, half of everything I have goes to the poor, four times anything I ripped off from you. I've got Jesus now. That's a sorrow that led to life, that led to repentance, that led to salvation. And it's concrete. And so that's my prayer for you, is a real decision. Search the scriptures yourself. See if anything I've said was made up or came out of this mind or my feelings or I think God told me to say this to you. No, it's the word of God. Study it yourself. Show me if I'm wrong. I'm just telling you, I love my Jesus. I love the way he answers my prayer. And like John, 1 John 1, he says, man, I'm writing these things because I want my joy to be complete. He goes, I've got this fellowship with God, and this would make my joy complete as if you would have that fellowship with us. And that's what I think. That's why I travel around. I go, okay, I get so much pleasure out of this right relationship with Jesus, but the one thing that would complete my joy is if others could experience my Jesus also, if they could taste and see how good the Lord is. But the truth is some of us, we will never taste that because we're holding on to our sin. And it's killing us, destroying our relationship with God. So this morning, the challenge to you is not just to weep, not to have grand words, but to actually walk away. And so I'm just going to pray that over you right now. Can we pray? Father, I thank you for these people. God, the longer I'm here, the more I love them, and I thank you for that. And the more I just want them to experience the joy that you've given me, God. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. It's when you do the supernatural, just like I see in Scripture, Lord. I want us all to experience you. And so if some are just grabbing on for dear life, holding on to their sin, I pray they'd let go. God, it's causing a grieving, a pain that's leading them to death. And I pray that this room would be filled with Zacchaeuses this morning that jump out of their tree and walk away because they realize what a beautiful treasure you are. You're sitting on your throne right now, glowing with diamonds and rubies, lightning and thunder and fire coming from your throne. Heavenly beings screaming out your holiness. And you call me your son. God, what more could I ask? I love you, and that's all I want, God. That's all I want. You are worth it all. In Jesus' name, amen.